Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged in marriage to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and unwilling to disgrace her publicly, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But after he had pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and embraced Mary as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, welcome everyone. We've the third message in our series of Christmas messages. We're staying in Matthew, but it's really our launching pad, isn't it? We start in Matthew and then we sort of go and work out where the Holy Spirit's taking us in that sense, connecting to other parts of Scripture. So we did the genealogy according to Matthew, and last week we did the story we just read. That's last week's sermon. So if you want a message on what we just read, that is last week. And it was put up early, and so it's been up all week, and you can have that. So today we're zeroing in on just the prophecy. According to the prophet Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And this is according to the prophet, is what it says, Matthew. So we're just going to focus today in on the prophecy side of things, just on that one verse. So we're going to leap to Isaiah mainly and look at the backstory. Because isn't it handy to know some of the backstory around those prophecies as well that point to the big sign? It says there'll be a sign given. The sign will be the virgin will conceive, give birth to a child, and that he'll be called Emmanuel. So let's pray as we launch into that. Father God, thank you so much for your love for this world. Thank you that though we've rebelled against you and turned away from you and done wicked things, you have continued to love us in the middle of that and the midst of that. Yes, you have judged this wicked world and there's judgment on the way, but you have sent someone who has taken away our condemnation for that wickedness if we turn to you and if we know that you have taken our place on the cross because death was deserving and you took our place. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, and we give you the glory for that now. And we just want to just live our lives in that sense of faith in what you've done for us and surrender our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and all of who we are in response to what you've done. So just as we now look at this prophecy that is from you, it says from the Lord to the prophet, we look at your words and we pray that you would just show us by your spirit the significance of them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so nowadays we've got your little newsletters. And if you open that up, you've got a place to take notes. We're trying to get a bit more organised. And so you've got a front section and a back section. If you want to take notes and that sort of stuff related to it, you're welcome to do that. So we're trying to get that in every week now. And then you can jot things. There wasn't much space before, so that just helps you with that if you'd like to do that. Okay, let's launch into it. And it's basically Isaiah 7. And the message was originally to a king. Now, the message for this sign that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and I'll call him Emmanuel, was to probably the most wicked king in the whole of Judah's history, in the southern kingdom, like the where Jerusalem was and all of that. There's a series of kings that followed from Rehoboam after Solomon. And through that line, there became a particularly nasty fellow. And he was what they call a highly superstitious king and highly religious, because what he wanted to do is he had the temple of God, but he wanted to also have all the other gods as well. So he made sure that there were sacrifices to all sorts of gods happening, because he thought, well, if this one didn't work, then I can go to this one. If that one doesn't work, I can just cover myself with all the different bases. that's the king of Judah was doing this. And his name was Ahaz. So Ahaz had a really religious and superstitious approach to life. And we're going to look at why God gave him the most amazing sign of all, the sign of Emmanuel. Why give it to the most wicked king? It's an incredible thing that we're going to learn about why God actually used him and all of that sort of thing as we go through. So we'll make our way through Isaiah 7. It is based completely on Matthew's words, where he quotes, and we get this quote from Isaiah. So let's do the backstory today and get into that as we go through and see where it all came from and what's it all about and that sort of thing. Book of Isaiah. Now, we're going to do Revelation next year. Isaiah is alluded to many, many times in the book of Revelation. In fact, there's even from Isaiah 24 to 27, there's a mini-revelation. If you want a mini-revelation, like a little pre-revelation book, read Isaiah 24 to 27. Bing, you've got a mini-apocalypse, it's sometimes called. You read that and it's like, wow, that's sort of like straight out of Revelation. But it goes the other way, really. So Isaiah has a lot to do with Jesus. He's speaking constantly about the Messiah. And he even has mentions of the new heaven and the new earth. Isaiah is just this enormously big 66 chapters. How many books in the Bible are there, by the way? 66. There's some sort of little correlation in all of that that some people have tried to determine and see if there is a link with all of that. So Isaiah is this big prophet. He does a lot of things. And he now wants to come and speak to King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz, one time, he went over to Assyria because he was always linking with other deities, and he's always getting a bit worried about the neighbours, like Syria or Northern Kingdom of Israel or Assyria. And he's like, oh, they're picking on me, so I'll have to join with somebody else and ask for their help. And he's always changing like this. One of the things he did while he was in Assyria, he went into one of their temples of worship and he liked the look of their altar. And he said, oh, I've just got the one from the living God back in my temple. I think I rather prefer your design. So he goes into the Assyrian temple and gets the design all copied out, sends a runner back to Jerusalem to Uriah. This is a different Uriah, not Bathsheba's husband. Uriah the priest, and says, can you redesign a new altar and put in the temple of God because I prefer the Assyrian one? So he even redesigned the whole nature of worship. And then a little bit later on, he's a bit tired of that. So he goes, how about we just close the temple doors and we just put a little altar on every street corner in the whole of Jerusalem and no one has to bother to even go to the temple. We can just go to the closest block where you live, right, the corner of, you know, Shenton and Joondalup or whatever. There it is. And we have a little altar there and everyone can just go there and do your little bit of worship and you don't even have to bother going to the temple. So he's led people right away from the Lord. They're worshipping other gods. He's probably the worst and most wicked king that they had. So why talk to him? Why give him the most magnificent sign out there? It's an incredible story. Okay, let's get into it a little bit. So I'll read it through and we'll see. What had happened is two kings had come up against King Ahaz in Judah. There was the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Israel's the northern kingdom, as opposed to Judah, where he is. And they'd aligned. They had an alliance. They actually wanted him to join and go and attack Assyria or have a good, strong defense against Assyria. But he didn't want to join him. So when Ahaz, king of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, here's the two kings. King Rezin of Aram. Aram is Syria. And Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, before we go on, they'd already defeated much of Judah. They'd taken away thousands, tens of thousands of captives. So already they're weakening Judah a lot. And now they're saying, come join with us so we can form a triple alliance against Assyria. And he didn't want it. He's always doing his own thing. He works out what's right in his own head. And he just says, no, I don't think I want to join with you two guys. So he doesn't. So let's keep going. Next verse. Thanks, Barb. Now the house of David was told, Aram, that's Syria, has allied itself with Ephraim, that's Israel. So the hearts of Ahaz in Judah and his people were shaken as the trees in the forest are shaken by the wind. And we'll leave it there for the minute. That's point one. Now, first of all, They're supposed to be the people of God, but what are they called up there? The people of who? The people of Ephraim. Oh, sorry, keep going. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people. The hearts of Ahaz and his people. They weren't following God, they were following their king. And their king was taking them a long way away from God. It should be Ahaz and the people of God who are trying to say, come on, hold a mirror up to what he's doing, the priests especially and the prophets, that it was Ahaz's people. They'd become people of the wicked king. So they followed the wicked king in whatever he wanted to do. And that is a very significant thing to happen. So they'd been following wicked ways for a long time now, doing all sorts of things, sacrifices under every tree, on every hill and every valley, to a different god, and all this sort of stuff, and all sorts of other practices were going on. And they'd got themselves into a bit of trouble. Now, when we turn away from God, do the wheels fall off sometimes? It doesn't work out, even if it might work out for a little while. And I want us to think about that, because the hearts of the people were being shaken like a storm that's gone through the forest. And all of us know what that sounds like. When the storm is whipping through the gum trees or any other forest, and it's like the sound is enormous, isn't it, at times? I even find it amazing. You can be, just a small example, it's a funny little one really, but I was in a car park where a wind was blowing through, this is in Perth, and there was some large gum trees about 50 metres away where my car was parked. And I just was walking, the wind was blowing. The quieter I got, the closer I got to the car, the noisier and noisier it got because of the sound just blowing through the two or three gum trees that were there made the sound intense. And that's what it's like, isn't it? When wind blows through trees, it's like, you know, there's a massive change happens, and that's what's happening here. The hearts of the people were like when the wind was blowing through the forest. It was all being thrown around. They were very upset about things. They're very disturbed in all of this. Now, here we have King Ahaz. He's been attacked. The hearts of the people are all worried. He's worried. In the back of his mind, he's always got an answer to everything. He's already worked out a solution to these problems he's in. Now, when we do fall away from God and start doing wrong stuff and it all starts going badly, some of us have a little thing, a fallback position. We've got a little thing in our mind. We go, aha, when things go really bad, I'm going to just go fall back to this. Because I know it doesn't work very well, but at least I can do something. Anyone got one of those? At least I can do something when things are going really badly. And this is King Ahaz. This is what he's like. He's always got his fallback. He's going, I'm going to go up to King Tiglath-Pileser, who's the king of Assyria, and I'm going to ask for his help and knock those two guys out. So he's always got a plan. You see this? In the back of his mind. He's not willing to listen to the Lord and not willing to listen to others around about him trying to speak into his life as well. So he's got this fallback position when things are worse than ever. What do we do personally when things are going really bad, especially if we've been the cause of it? You know what? The Lord's very gracious, isn't he? God is really gracious. We can sit there, as I've done many times, and say, yes, if I hadn't made that choice, things wouldn't be so bad or whatever. And then God speaks graciously to my heart because he's like that, isn't he? He doesn't say, well, I only help you with things that aren't your fault. Can we think like that? We can very much think like that, that God only helps us if there are things that others have done to us or it's not our fault, but in actual fact, when it is our fault, when we actually have really messed up and we know we did it, God is very gracious if we come to him and say, I got it wrong. I did it wrong, I repent, I turn away, and God listens to that. What about we as a church, or any church? Can churches get it wrong sometimes? Absolutely. So rather than think, oh no, we're not doing well, it's all going terribly or whatever, and all sorts of things can happen in churches because the devil attacks churches more than anything else, we've got to remember that. we go, Father God, I've messed up, we didn't think this through, we neglected this part of your word, and we confess. What about the world on a larger scale? The whole world is in a big mess. Did anyone know that, by the way? The whole world's in a mess, and it's because we have rejected, as a world, we've rejected Christ, we've rejected the ways of God, and we set up foreign idols. We've set up sacrifices to all sorts of things. Some things are literal sacrifices, others are all sorts of other ways that we've linked in with the world. The world has rejected God, but he's very gracious if we turn to him, but we need to do that. Has the world suppressed the truth? Yes, it has. Romans 1 says it suppressed the truth and all sorts of things came as a result of suppressing the truth. Does the world mock the cross? Yes, it does. Does the world mock the second coming? Yes, it does. Does the world even mock belief in God? Yes, it does. And all of this, and so all these things we can have in the back of our mind. We know what's best. But in the end, when it doesn't work out and our hearts are shaken, we can be like the very people here. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people who followed him were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Okay, next verse, thanks, Bart. Now, here we have Isaiah being given a message now. Now, he has a wife. His wife is called the prophetess. How do you like that? go and speak to the prophetess, meaning his wife. So Isaiah, the prophet, and the prophetess, they had children, and one of them is called Shir Jashub. Now, that's, I don't know how to say that properly in Hebrew. Any good Hebrew scholars out there? Oh, okay, we'll go with that. Shir Jashub, something like that. And his name means the remnant will return. The remnant will return. After exile, pointing eventually to Babylon, which takes away Jerusalem and whole of Judah, and they're in exile for 70 years, a remnant will return. It's actually his son was a symbol pointing to a future reality called a remnant will return. So here's Isaiah, and little a remnant will return is tagging along with him. And away they come, walking along, and there they meet Ahaz on the road to the launderer's field at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. Why are we given such specific directions? Because it's a real story. Is it a real story? It's a real story. Go to the end of the aqueduct or the upper pool, just at the turn off where you go to the launderer's field, and there speak to Ahaz. That's your meeting spot. King Hezekiah also met exactly the same spot again in the next king on. It's like these are real stories with real meeting places and real things happened, and we've got to get that as we go through. So he goes out with Shir Jashub and says to Ahaz, you know my boy? Oh yes, remnant will return. How could I forget that name? and so they're having a conversation, and he's the most wicked king out, and what is the Lord through the prophet? I've jumped ahead. So meet Ahaz. Keep going. Next one. Thanks, Bob. Say to him, to this wicked, terrible king who's constantly doing the wrong thing, it's all okay if you do it my way. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Be careful. Do not lose heart. Now, is that an amazing thing to say to the most wicked king in the whole of Judah? What an incredible, merciful God he is to us when we are wicked. Are you glad about that? He is so merciful. Now, he's going to bring judgment if he doesn't do it the right way, and that is also right and just and true, and God is like that. That's who he is. He is a God of justice. But he gives so many chances, doesn't he? So he says to him, just keep calm, do not fear, do not lose heart. Such a precious gift. He's actually trying to bring peace into the situation. Just when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that was one of the first things he said, wasn't it? Peace. Peace. You anxious disciples locked up in your room, peace be with you. Peace be with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. And Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which is an invitation to peace. It's not this incredibly high thing that we could never reach, and I've even heard preachers almost speak as if, oh yes, well that's the goal, but we're never going to get there. Do not be anxious about anything, it says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. What that means is an invitation out of worry, out of anxiety, into a place where we can look at something that is completely destroying us and making us quiver, and our hearts are just about can't cope with it all. It's an invitation into that. I'll invite you, says Paul in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, to come to a place where you're no longer anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't read that like, oh, as if that's going to ever happen. And some of us do read like that. It's an invitation into that. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, as the anxiety comes upon us, in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Thanking God that he will make a way through this, that this thing is causing my heart to shut up, what's the word?
Shudder
and quiver. That's the two words. I think I'll join them together. Shudder and quiver and all of that. And we go, Lord, my heart is shuddering and quivering, but I bring it to you. I'm honest about it. It's too much for me. I'm not coping. It's beyond my capacity to cope. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And what's the promise then? When we invite into that, and the peace of God, which transcends or goes beyond all human understanding, doesn't say human, that's what it means, beyond all understanding, will do something. It'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Who wants our hearts and our minds guarded away from all these anxious things? Anyone want that? Yes, we do. We need that desperately. So this is an invitation for King Ahaz. Step into the peace I'm about to give you. I know your wickedness. I've told you many times. In fact, I've sent many nations against you already, King Ahaz. That's why hundreds of thousands of people have been taken away as captives. In fact, 200,000 were taken away as slaves to Israel. But the prophets in Israel at the time said, what are you doing? Obed, the prophet, said, this is terrible. Go send them all back to Judah. We can't have slaves here from our own countrymen. Send them all back. So they did. They fed them and gave them healing balm and put shoes on their feet and fed them and said, go back to Judah, because they were told off by the prophets up there. So already they'd been punished a lot. But here's this invitation into peace. And peace is the result of knowing that God will sort out the thorniest, most difficult situation you'll ever go through. Is that faith? That's faith. It is so thorny. It is so difficult. And here's all these nations coming against him. He's already been punished. He knows he's done the wrong thing. He's gone after other gods. He could blame himself and sit in a big pool of misery or come up with a little thing in the back of his head that Ahaz has always got. He's always got an answer. Can we be like that? No matter what happens in life, I've got an answer. I'll do this. And it's worked a bit. Doesn't work very well, but it's better than nothing. I'm going to stick to my little thing that I always fall back to. And this is King Ahaz, and we can be like that if we're not careful. Okay, next verse. Thanks, Barb. So this is God talking. Syria, Israel, and Remaliah's son, that's Pekah, who's the king of Israel, have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and put a puppet king over it. Because we can't control this King Ahaz. He's got too many ideas in the back of his head. And he doesn't want to cooperate. So we're going to knock him off. And we're going to put in the son of Tabeel there. Say son? Yes. The son of Tabeel over him. We don't even know who this guy is. But he seems to be a puppet king that they can control. Okay, thanks, Bart. Next one. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And next one. For the head of Syria is the city, Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only its king, Rezin. Within 65 years, Israel, Ephraim, will be too shattered to even be a people. I've got it covered. I've got it covered, says the Lord to King Ahaz. You don't have to stress about these two nations coming towards you. I've got that all worked out. Now, let's look at, so the next bit, thanks, Barb. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. That's the city in the northern region of Israel. And the head of Samaria is only Pekah, Remaliah's son. And here's a little word for all of us. If you do not stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, and all of us, you will not stand at all. In other words, what you're up against is so big. If you don't stand in your faith through this, you will collapse. Are we up sometimes with some of those things in our own lives? We know if we don't stand in this, it'll take us out. We'll not recover properly. We have to stand in it. We have to be strong. If you do not stand in your faith, that you will not stand at all. So even though it's a message, an invitation into peace, and it is an invitation to peace, to not worry, to not stress out and all of that to Ahaz, in the same message, he's saying, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So he's given him the other side of the coin, isn't he? So, and that's healthy biblical perspective is always to have the judgment side, the God dealing with us side, and the peace side, and the merciful side, and that's always together. Churches that sit on one or the other fall into traps. If you only ever talk about judgment, there's no peace and joy and life in Christ. If you only talk about peace and quietness and going by quiet streams and that sort of thing, you're not getting ready for judgment day is on its way. So all both these things have to always be part of our conversation. Okay, what does God say? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord. Oh, can you go back to verse 4, Barb, for a minute? I must have somehow skipped that. Oh, yeah, we read this bit, but not the second half. That's what I meant to do. I skipped that second half of the verse. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. And this is God's perspective. Now, these two guys are like two massive bushfires coming from different directions about to burn the little town of Jerusalem. We all know about bushfires in Australia, right? If they're coming from two different directions and they're both coming towards us, we're not in a good place. Is that right? So here's these two bushfires, massive, angry nations on fire coming towards us. And what does God say? What's God's perspective? Do not lose heart, for all these guys are two little smouldering twigs. In actual fact, the word is the poke stick. You know when you've got a fire and you just want to move a coal around a bit? So you get another stick, right? And you poke it in and just move it around and it gets a bit charred at the other end. If you leave it out, just make sure you don't pick up the what? The wrong end of the stick. But sometimes we let it go cold and you can pick it up and use the other end. What are these guys? They're not a big bushfire, says the Lord. They're just two little poke sticks. They're charred at both ends and one's still a bit smouldering. What do you got to worry about from these two little poke sticks? That's God's perspective. It's like in Psalm 73, when David is pouring his heart out and saying all these sort of things, I envied the arrogant. I envied the wealthy. Their lives have no problems. Their bodies are so healthy. Everything goes so well for them. And here I am, a believer in you, Lord, and my life's not going well. How can they get all the good stuff and I miss out? This is so hard being a Christian. This is David. He didn't say Christian, you know what I mean? A follower of the living God, the Almighty God. And then it gets to verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 73 and says, I did not understand all this until I entered into the sanctuary of God. I entered into the sanctuary and then I began to see things from God's perspective. If we didn't enter into the sanctuary, which New Testament language is the presence of God, which we can now enter because the curtain has been torn, and enter into his presence and receive from him what he wants to have for us, we will only have our perspective. Is my perspective a good one? It's not good enough. I've got a human perspective. I need to enter into the sanctuary, hear from the Lord through his word, and then, as David continues in Psalm 73, I begin to see things clearly. Oh, now I see what's going on. And now I see the destiny of the wicked, as it says in Psalm 73. I see what's going to happen to them. They have a temporary little bit of advantage, but the end is not good. The end isn't good. What I'm actually doing by giving myself to you, Lord, he says in Psalm 73, will have eternal consequences. The little bit of advantage you give here, like Moses, who chose to forsake the riches of Pharaoh in his castle, for the contempt of following Christ is the key thing in all of this, and you will be rewarded. So, thank you for going back to verse 4. let's see where we're up to. All right, that was very important. We've got God's perspective on all of that, especially the two firebrands and that sort of thing. Okay, let's go to the sign one, about verse 11. Thanks, Barb. Yes. Okay, now, this gets to the Matthew prophecy. This is the whole point of today, is King Ahaz is now asked. No, he's not asked. He's told. He's told to ask for a sign. Now, the Isaiah 7:14, which is quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, there will be a sign. And the sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. That's the sign. So, let's see what happens when King Ahaz is asked for a sign. Ask the Lord your God. Sorry, one back about the Psalm 11 for a moment. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. Some Bibles have whether in Sheol or in heaven. The idea is you can ask the hardest thing imaginable to happen on the face of this earth, and I'll do it to show you that I'm going to protect you. There is nowhere else in Scripture where anyone else has ever been given such a broad blank slate to ask whatever you want, and you just get it. And who was it given to? The most wicked king that there was. He says, ask for anything. You can ask for multicolored lightning to just burst over the sky if you want, and I'll do it. You can have the Dead Sea, which is full of salt, suddenly become, which is one of the future considerations, and we'll look at that when we get to Revelation, where the Dead Sea becomes full of fresh water and full of lovely fish. Would you like that? I'll do that for you. You can ask whatever you want, Ahaz. Now, who is asking him, by the way, to ask? Isaiah, but by the Lord, right? If God asks you to ask for a sign, if God himself says, ask for a sign, what should be our response?
Should not put the Lord in fear.
What should be our response if God commands us to do something?
Do it.
But here's King Ahaz. We'll go to the next verse. Oh, he's the most pious guy out there. He's the most devout. He said, I will not ask. No, I couldn't do it. I will not put God to the test because I'm such a holy man and I'm such a respectful God. I will not put the Lord God to the test. Sorry, Mike. So he says this. Now, is this possible? Can we in churches at times speak lots of Bible talk and lots of devout Christian things in front of other people? Is it possible? Yet in our own lives live a complete mess. Is that possible? Yes, that is very possible. And it's like that's what he was doing. His life, this King Ahaz, there was no more wicked king, and yet he's the most devout sounding of them all. Oh no, I couldn't do that because I don't want to in any way diminish the name of the Lord. I don't want to, if you heard that straight off, you go, wow, what a guy. He's like, just give us some more of your theology. That's really good. You don't put the Lord your God to the test. I like that. And yet his life is a disaster. So it's a very big deal, this. How does God respond with all of this when he's asked for a sign? Now, remember Gideon? Now, he had a double sign thing, and I'm not talking about the fleece one first. At the beginning, he's hiding away, and an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him and says, go and fight the Midianites, you strong, brave, mighty warrior, and all of this sort of stuff. And he goes, but I'm just the least of the least in the tribe of Manasseh. How can I do anything? And he says, no, go on the strength you have. It's all good. Go and you'll win against the Midianites. And then Gideon goes, can you give me a sign? What about, we have a sacrifice here, and then the angel says, stop, it's okay, I'll show you a sign. So they get a sacrifice set up, and then fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, the angel goes up and is gone, and Gideon's like, wow, that was a sign. But he's not happy with that, because a bit later on, he's about to fight the Midianites for proper. They're actually right there. And he says, I just need to have another couple of signs. I'm just not quite sure. So he says, what about on the threshing floor if I have a bit of wool and I wake up in the morning, the wool's wet and everything else is dry. And he wakes up in the morning and he squeezes the fleece and gets a whole bowl full of water and everything else is dry. And he goes, this is good. Could I just have one more? And so he says, can I like do the flip and do the other way next tomorrow night? He wakes up the next morning and the fleece is dry and everything else is what?
Wet.
Now, is there anywhere else in Scripture that we're told to do that? No. We don't copy that. In fact, Gideon asked for his signs even though the Lord had already told him what was going to happen. In a sense, God was very gracious. He did give the sign to him, but he already told multiple times what he should have done. This is the opposite. He said, I want you to ask for a sign. Ask me anything. Oh no, I can't do it. And we can very, very, very much be like him in the way that we respond and do things. He pretended to be pious and godly and deep down didn't trust the Lord. He had his own superstitious ways. Now, who's heard of feng shui or something like that? Okay, the whole idea, I understand from Taoism, is that your inner essence, your life, and the furniture and the inanimate things around you have a strong and deep connection such that your energy force within you is determined by the placement of things in the house and other things around about you. So you need to set up your house in such a way such that when you walk in, the furniture doesn't whack you and knock your vital force energy out, your chai. You mustn't do that. It's C-H-I, not the tea drink, by the way. or chi, maybe you say it. So the whole idea is that you are bound by this, and people get wrapped up in this Taoism, this thing, whereas the Word of God teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us. He is our energy. Christ inside is our life force, because it truly is. He is our life, the Bible teaches. We don't have to rearrange furniture to be free from anxiety. You can be in a certain room, and no matter where you put your lounge, provided you don't block the door or something like that, it doesn't really matter. And it's very important, but not King Ahaz. He's superstitious. He would have been into feng shui. It would have been in any other form, anything that might work at one point. It doesn't matter. As long as you've got your little religious things happening around you, then you can survive. And God speaks into that and says, now I want you to ask for a sign, and I'll show you. You don't need all that stuff anymore. You can be free from all your religious practices. You can be free from your feng shui. And I've heard of people who have been set free from feng shui because it totally wraps up you and your life. You walk into your house, oh no, my energy's down a bit. I have to change the table now. And they're just totally caught up in it. The Lord will set you free from feng shui. He'll do it if you're trapped. And as he wanted to set Ahaz free from all that he does. Very important. Okay, let's get to the last bit, which is the sign itself. Okay, thanks, Barb. Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Now, before we go on, he says, my God, says Isaiah. Yet before, he had said to him, ask the Lord your God for a sign. He says, no, 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 no. And Isaiah's had enough at this stage, and so has God. And he calls him now, will you try the patience of my God? Because he's certainly not what? He's certainly not yours. He's certainly not your God anymore. You've made it very plain that you're off on your own direction, doing your own thing, doing what you want to do. He's not your God anymore. You act as if he's disconnected from you. Thank you, Barb. Next bit. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you the most magnificent sign that there has ever been. You know what this sign will be? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You want a sign? I'm giving you a sign. There's no greater sign. From heaven above to Sheol below, there's no greater sign. That's the point of this whole thing. The greatest sign is God will come and live with us, walk among us, and we'll know that he's been. He was the perfect combination of God and man. He's the union of God and man. He's God with us as a human. It's all in that verse. He's born physically to a virgin, miraculously by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, he is God with us. It's all in the one verse. It's all in the one prophecy. It is the most magnificent sign ever. It is the greatest sign, is Isaiah 7:14. And that's what he gave to Ahaz. And he said to him, house of David. Now, let's explore that a bit, because when we get to Joseph, he's called the son of David. Do you remember that? And Jesus is in the line of David. And Jesus speaks about the time to move from the physical to the spiritual has begun. I'm now the new and greater David. Jesus, the Messiah, is the greater David. Is he the one that will rule forever on his throne? Yes, he is. He's the greater David. It's his house we talk about. The house of the greater David is the kingdom of God. It's the fullness of all people at any time and all time that will be together. The house of David. And this is who it's for. And when we read in Matthew, we discover that it is not just for a certain group of people. It's beyond. It's bigger. The progression from the old covenant to the new covenant is physical to spiritual. You're born again. You're born by your mum, and you're given birth physically. The new covenant teaches us we can also be born what? Spiritually. It's this progression. They used to fight against all sorts of armies, and as we're reading here, now Paul says in Ephesians 6, your battle is what? Not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Everything moves from the physical to the spiritual, from physical King David now through to the greater David. And when we get to Revelation, we'll see a lot of this sort of stuff. We go through the movement from the physical to the spiritual and seeing the power in that. So the house of David, that prophecy is for all who believe in Christ. The house of David then becomes all those who believe in the greater David. And he's sent as the Messiah. And this is an incredibly important understanding when we read this, this sign that we've been given. So just to completely wrap up, Emmanuel means what, nice and loud? God with us. God with us. Christ. So it's even teaching on the Trinity, isn't it? God the Father with us through his Son. Revealed by the Spirit. It's all there. And how amazing is that? Emmanuel's God with us. When you're facing the most difficult situation you've ever faced in your life, Emmanuel, God is with you right at that moment. Will he give you the wisdom to get through it? Because I need more than just wisdom. I might know the way. I need strength. Will he give you the strength to get through it? Yes, he will. I wrestle with all the energy he gives me, says Paul in Colossians. With all his mighty energy within me, I live and I work. I don't depend on my own. When you're at your lowest, weakest point, we need to depend on the power of Christ, not dig deep within ourselves. I like Australian Story, but leave it there. Australian Story is great. You know, it's a good half an hour ABC program. But there's something bigger. It's called Christ. He is called Christ. Don't just dig deep to find something within you. Because that is the message out there in the world. Dig deep and you'll find your strength. No, you won't. Most people can't, actually. Most people fall apart. And we glorify the few that finally make it. Somehow, by their own energies, they got through the most difficult thing. And now we go, look at that. Look at that. Whereas Christ is the promise of strength for us all. For all of us. This is incredibly important. That we understand that we do it through him. It goes from the physical to the spiritual. Emmanuel, God with us at all times. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you are so merciful, so gracious. And to us in our wickedness, you have come and you've offered us a sign. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You've opened up the eyes of our heart and we've seen the living Christ who died for us and who lives now forevermore. We worship you, and you will come on the clouds, and every eye will see you. Father God, we worship you now. We thank you for your Son, who is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, a little cooing baby at one point, yet also mighty, almighty God, the one riding on the white horse with the word of God written across him and the sword coming out of his mouth. We worship you, Holy Christ, this morning, and look to you for our strength this week. And we want to thank you for the promise of Emmanuel, that sign given to us. And we believe the sign. We put our hope in the reality of that sign, that you came to earth and became one of us at the same time in union with your God nature, fully divine. And I thank you that you rule from heaven above now and you invite us into your kingdom to do kingdom work. So we ask for strength this week to be citizens of the kingdom and to draw more into your kingdom as we seek to share your life. Thank you for the fact you've gathered us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.